How important is your pillow? Is it pretty important? Raise your hand. It's pretty important, isn't it? You ever been to a hotel and the pillows were terrible? Having to turn them over, karate chop the things? They're either too big or too flat. I would say that a pillow is one of the most important items in the world. We have to get them arranged just right, or one third of our day is miserable. It's either too fluffy, too hard, too flat. I remember one time I was camping, and I woke up in the middle of the night, my pillow was soaking wet, and there was this much water in my tent. I had to roll up some dirty laundry in a towel and use that as a pillow. We've all got pillow stories. We go to great lengths to decorate them so that they're perfectly color coordinated with other items in the room. We put artwork, poetry, other quaint sayings on them. They even offer small versions of them on airplanes. Our children value their pillows above most everything else in their lives. They head off to their friend's house, pillow under arm. They will search high and low for a misplaced pillow. They will not go into bed until they found it. And then the right side must be facing up before they put their little heads upon it. There's even a company called My Pillow. You ever get tired of all those commercials? Pillows are so important that even one of our Bible heroes once used a rock for a pillow. No wonder he saw strange things that night. Most important, however, is the comfort that pillows bring us at the end of a long, hard day. We say things, I can't wait till my head hits the pillow tonight. Don't you wish sometimes that we handed them out during church? Don't put your head on the pillow at church and fall asleep. I saw this referred to years ago when I was reading the commentary by John Stott on Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is one of those pillows for our weary heads. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Here's what John Stott says. Romans 8:28 is surely one of the best known texts in the Bible. On it, believers of every age and place have stayed their minds. It has been likened to a pillow on which to rest our weary heads. Years ago when I read that out of John Stott's commentary on Romans 8, that just stuck with me. What a vivid picture of the ministry of Romans 8:28. So this morning we're going to look at five truths from this verse. And we'll probably be over a little early today, and the children's workers will be happy for that. They can go home, like many of us will today, and rest our heads on a pillow for a nice Sunday afternoon nap. I often do it with golf on the TV. They go together, you know. But knowing these five truths help us to make it through. Knowing these five truths help us to sort out the mess that so often affects us all. It helps us put in proper perspective both the little events and the big life-changing events. So let's look at these five truths. Number one, God is at work in our lives. Do you ever forget that? Or do you feel like he's far, far away, or in a galaxy far, far away? We forget that God is at work in every single event and moment and second and millisecond in our lives, always, at all times, every day. Whether you're at peace on the beach or whether you're in the middle of the largest crisis in your life, God is at work in our lives. And as Christians, we must know this. Every day, every hour, every minute, in every detail. Philippians 1:6 puts it this way, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We cannot afford to forget that. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. I mean, life's a mess sometimes, and it's so easy to forget that God is at work. He is always at work. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works. God works in creation, revealing himself through the things that were made. If you forget that, go out and look at the beauty of creation. Go look at the pictured rocks. Go look at just the way a stream cuts through and turns and the way things were arranged and the fish and the way vegetation grows in a stream. And go, wow, a great mind created that and designed that. Water to flow through this landscape in order to accomplish this. God works in our justification, counting us righteous as we trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. God works in our sanctification as we sing about a holy God. He makes us holy, holy, holy. More and more and more. The Holy Spirit leading us as God's children to put to death more and more the misdeeds of our sinful nature. Make no mistake, God is at work in our lives. That's the first of the five things. The second one is, God is at work for the good of his people. That's a hard one. This has caused people to pull their hair out, walk away from church, forget about this stuff, because God is at work for the good of his people. A group of men were carrying on a friendly conversation one day. And one of them remarked that he had learned to be especially careful about the small things. Would you believe, he said, that a little thing like a pair of socks changed the entire course of my life? Maybe you've heard this story. I can hardly believe that, replied one of his friends. Well, it's true. Once I planned to take a trip with some of my friends on a boat, but 2 days before we intended to leave, I injured my foot while chopping wood. It was only a small cut, but the blue dye and the homemade socks I wore poisoned the wound, and I was forced to stay home from the boat trip. While my friends were on their journey, a preacher came to town to hold revival meetings. And since I didn't have anything else to do, I decided to go. The message touched me deeply, and as a result, I surrendered my heart to the Lord And afterwards, I saw that I needed to change my life in many ways. New desires and purposes took hold of me. I determined to seek an education. I trusted that this would enable me to live more usefully for my Lord. The man who made these comments was none other than the former president of the United States, James Garfield. A pair of socks changed his life. God worked all things for the good of his people. And you know, there's countless other stories where the most insignificant things were used by God to direct and steer people's lives, to get them where He designed for them to be. Because God is at work for the good of His people. Even through things like accidents from chopping of wood and poison from a dye getting in a wound. Israel discovered this the hard way. They were all ready to be exiled. Some of them already had been exiled. And the prophet Jeremiah said this during one of the most difficult times in the nation of Israel's history. Most of us see this verse on pillows and don't think of the context that it was in a time where Jeremiah is prophesying gloom and doom to the nation of Israel because of their lack of repentance and they're about to be carried away to Babylon. Some of you already know the verse I'm going to read. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. These were things that unfolded on many of the people of God after they were in Babylon for 70 years and were brought back to the promised land. And eventually, generations later, were there when the Savior came. So God is at work. He's at work for the good of His people. And then God works for our good in all things. One of the great illustrations of this principle is found in the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Most of you are familiar with this. There was the favorite son. His name was Jacob, and he had received from his father the coat of many colors, and he was envied by his brothers. And his 10 older brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery. He was carried down into Egypt. Then he was sold to the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a man named Potiphar. None of this by chance, none of it random. And as he was sold into Potiphar's house, he was put in charge of the house and all the dealings and finances and administration of the captain of Pharaoh's guard, the president of Egypt. And then he went from this position of authority in Potiphar's house to the prison. The deepest, darkest prison in Egypt. And then was raised again to almost running the prison, was the second-hand man to the head of the prison. And from there, through the hand of God directing all things, rose to become the number two man in all of Egypt. And all of this happened. Well, why? There's a number of things. Just line them up. Just line up redemptive history. All because 11 brothers envied their younger brother because of a beautiful coat. This happened so that God's people would be preserved and delivered out of Egypt 400 years later, so that they could enter into a promised land and begin to fulfill the promises of God, so that there would be a remnant of God's people, so that one day a Savior could come, so that 2,000 years later, you and me and our children could hear the good news of the gospel, which is for all people. And we could have great joy and see our lives ordered to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Because a man named Joseph was thrown into a pit and sold to a bunch of people going by on a trade route on some camels one day. You ever thought about our connection to that? That's why we're here. And we're here because that happened. God works for our good in all things. And Joseph one day, his brothers thought, once this all came to pass, that Joseph was going to get them. And Joseph said this to him, and it's just a wonderful verse in Genesis 50. "You intended to harm me, but God intended for good. He intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Number four, God works in all things for the good of those who love Him. See, there's some conditions on our end. It's all by the grace of God. We know that. We hear that all the time. It's by His mercy, His grace. But there's qualifications or a limitation here about God working in all things. And God imposes this. It's His directive. It's His requirement. He works for the good and all things for His people who love Him. There's no promise for good here for those who do not love God. It doesn't work that way. In fact, there's a promise for other things to happen for those who don't love God. One theologian named Thomas said, "Of the man of the world who deliberately continues without Christ, it may be said of him that everything is against him. God's character, God's law, God's holiness, and God's judgment is against the man or the woman that does not love God." Hebrews 10 talks about this. It talks about Christians in the church that don't really love God. And it's put this way, which is kind of where we live sometimes. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. We should listen to this, because this is this us? "But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." See, one of the things that Christians don't like to talk about is that God, being at work in his people, is bringing them along, even through their sin and out of their sin. While God works in all things for the good of those who love him, He works His wrath and His anger where unrepentant sin and godliness remain when His Son returns. And number five, God works for the good of those who have been called according to His purpose. Called according to God's purpose. My sermon this morning was going to be, what is the purpose or meaning to life? And it was in that first catechism question. Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So first and foremost, we're not teachers, carpenters, lawyers, doctors, musicians, pastors, whatever your vocation or your station in life may be, your primary station in life is one who glorifies God and enjoys Him. And then you do that in whatever you do and in everything that you do. It reorders and refocuses every one of your actions. In fact, the only way to do that is to be born again into God's kingdom. What is God's purpose? Well, that's a big question. What is God's purpose? Well, one of them is to make us His children, to make us a holy people. And when you boil it down, the raw purpose of God, it is for Him to be glorified and worshiped in all the earth. He wants to be recognized as the most glorious being of all. How does He accomplish showing forth His glory? In many ways, but one of the most primary ways is through the cross of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's our purpose, to know the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you're a believer today, He has called you so that you might know His glory through the ministry and the work of Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension to heaven to rule as the King over all things. I have a quote that someone sent me this morning as they read the sermon notes. So it was Eric. I'm going to rat on him there. He read the sermon notes and said, "This quote would be really interesting to think about." So I'm going to share it. It's from Augustine. He said, "You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in You." There's the pillow for our weary heads. May we rest in Christ this morning. Would you bow?